As you can see from your handout, we're looking at lessons from Philippians, and I'm just going to be going through this epistle this morning rather rapidly. We began this study about 10 months ago. Its theme is rejoicing in the Christ who saved us. When I began, I shared with you an overview of the book as I saw it. An overview backs you away to see the big picture, while an inductive study is a verse-by-verse aspect, lets you see the details of what's going on in the text. If you recall, or if you were not here when we began, let's look again at what we studied as we bring this epistle to a close. And these are the four Roman numerals on your handout here. I changed them a little bit, but let's think about these and what they are. First of all, chapter 1 deals with rejoicing in the Christ who saved us. That's what chapter 1 is about. Chapter 2, grasping the mindset of the Christ who saved us. Chapter 3, desiring to walk with the Christ who saved us. And chapter 4, about striving together in peace and contentment for the Christ who saved us. As you can see, this book is all about who? Jesus Christ, our Savior, our God, the one who came to die and to pay for our sins on Calvary's cross. Okay? Without Him, there's no life, there's no purpose for living now, there's no promise for an eternal inheritance or reward for the future. It's all about Him. He wants to be the hub of your life. He wants to be the one that makes you tick, so that you do what you do is unto the Lord for the glory of God, and you're always again checking in, thinking, Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to think here? How should I evaluate this situation? Lord, I need your wisdom in this decision that I have to make. And as you move ahead, you're thinking that way, you're praying, you're depending upon Him. He will give you the joy and purpose and perspective in life that you need. Jesus Christ is the key from start to finish in this book, and rightly so, as He is the Alpha and Omega of Scripture. Without Him, we would not be able to survive. Question is, do you know Him? Has He saved you from your sins? Is He directing you in life today? Or is there other some priority that you have that's not biblical, that's worldly in its perspective, and you're missing what God would have you to understand and to be understanding about Him? Are you allowing Him to be your all in all? Or as I put it in Roman numeral 1, don't you get those guys, you got to handle it. Okay, Roman numeral 1, are you rejoicing in the Christ who saved you? That's the question. Paul had learned to rejoice in the Christ who saved him. His life overflowed with joy. This epistle states Paul's joy in Christ over and over again. Well, why is that so amazing, friends? Okay? Because Paul wrote this epistle of joy after much opposition, after much persecution, and he now sits chained to a Roman guard in a Roman prison, or actually probably in a house under house guard in Caesar's household. And yet he is full of joy and rejoicing. His difficult circumstances didn't spoil his joy or nullify his rejoicing in Christ. And you might be thinking, Pastor, now how is this even possible? It is only possible when we have a divine perspective, when we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and allow His Word to speak to us. Apart from that, we'll never have that perspective. We won't think right. You know, I was in Duluth last week, and I had stopped to visit some old friends of mine, Denny and Diane Lyon. They were just in a life-changing motorcycle accident that left her with her lower right leg severed right mid-calf. She has no lower right leg. I kind of chided her. I said, Diane, some women will do anything to lose weight. She laughed. She took it very, very well. And Denny has a bad ankle injury, and the guilt that he was the cause of the accident that caused his wife to lose her limb. And I said, well, how was it, Danny? And he says, you know, immediately when I saw her, she was laying there in a pool of blood. I said, Lord, don't let my wife die. I said, isn't it amazing how much we can appreciate our wives? And it takes something like that or a stroke for you to appreciate that opposite number. You men need to learn that early. Cherish those guys, those wives. Love those women. Honor them. And ladies, you need to respect your husbands in light of that as well. Very, very important. Now, we stopped to talk to them and hopefully encourage them. They encouraged us. You couldn't believe it with their attitude. You know, Danny says, God's still on the throne. He works all things together for good. He has not forsaken us. And we will get through this by His grace and through His enablement. They were rejoicing in the light of their difficulties and hardships, friends. They, like Paul, had let their didn't let their circumstances, negative people, difficult things in life, or worry cloud their thinking or ruin their divine perspective in life to cause them to go off and do their own thing. No, they want to keep striving with the body. They want to keep walking with the Lord and depending upon Him. But let's put Philippians to work by gleaning some of the key lessons we've discovered in the past 10 months and try to do this in 1 hour, 45 minutes, maybe a little bit longer. We'll see how it goes. Philippians 1:1 was written who? The family of God. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. Notice their spiritual address. They were in Christ Jesus. And their physical address, who were in Philippi. And they were there as an organized church with the bishops and with the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you, friends. Grace must always precede peace. You can't have peace with God without understanding the grace of God, and we'll talk about that more as we go on. But this book is from God. Minister to them, and with them be gospel. Gospel dominant here in chapter 1. Let's read verses 3 through 7. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. There's that joy over and over. And for your fellowship in what? The gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both as in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of God's grace. Again, the emphasis here is on what? It's on the emphasis on the gospel of God's grace. And that's why, let's just look here for a minute at Romans 1:16 and 17. What is the gospel? Well, according to this verse, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's a specific message. What's so great about it? Well, it is the power of God. Notice there's dynamite. There's true power in the message of the cross. What can it do? It can provide salvation. And it can provide it for everyone. Amazingly, that if you're here and you're not saved and you've never trusted Christ, you need to know the message of the gospel. And it has to do with Jesus Christ coming and dying on that cross and paying for your sins. How many sins? All sins were paid for. He was buried and He rose again. And if you would put your what? Faith, trust, or belief in Jesus Christ, you could be saved. Okay? Now God offers this, first of all, to the Jews, as they are the ones that wrote the Old Testament. God had brought the message to them. And even Paul on his missionary journey went to the Jews in the synagogues. But also it's available to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, to you and me. And I don't believe we have any Jewish people here in our assembly. It'd be nice if we did, and maybe someday we will. But by God's amazing grace, it's for everyone. Notice there's not a limited atonement here. There's an unlimited atonement. Christ died for all. Well, what's so significant about this message here called the gospel? For in it, in what? The gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In other words, God is showing you and me how we can be right with Him through simple faith and a message that Christ came. God became a man. He went to the cross of Calvary and He died there to pay for your sins and my sins. And this is offered from faith to faith. Anytime the message is preached, as some interpret it that way, others say no. It's from initial faith, first tense salvation, to second tense salvation. We live by faith. As it is written, the just, those who have been justified or made right with God shall live how? By that faith principle. We need to keep that in the forefront of our thinking. Now, Paul was confident that God was at work in each of their lives. Look again at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ, until He returns, until you stand before Him one day in the future. And why is that? Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both as my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of what? grace. And grace is wonderful, isn't it, friends? It is absolutely wonderful. What is grace again? Grace is God's unmerited favor. From God, it's offered to us. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And this verse, 2 Corinthians 8:9, explains it so well. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be spiritually enriched. Not only do we get saved from the penalty of sin, hell, but then God dumps a truckload of spiritual blessings and riches upon us that we now need to know and live in light of. Every Christian has been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Why? Because of God's amazing grace. What God can do for you and what He wants to do for you. Grace is very important. Grace saves us, sanctifies us, trains us, motivates us, and encourages us daily. And it will one day bring us to glory. In the meantime, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and your flesh is your worst enemy, friends. Although Satan's out there and he's all powerful, and the world is trying to squeeze you into its mold, your heart, okay, your sin nature, your flesh is your worst enemy. Always thinks that somebody's got a con game against you. Okay? So what does Paul do? Number two, Paul rejoiced because he could pray for these saints. We see his prayer here in verses 8 through 11. For God is my witness how I greatly long for you all with the affection, with the love of Jesus Christ. And this I pray. What did he pray for? Here it is. That your love may abound still more and more. That may spill out in your life. In knowledge, understanding of your Christian position, the riches you have in Christ, and with discernment, being able to make wise choices in light of eternity. Why? That you may approve things that are not just good, but that are excellent. And that you may be sincere. In other words, pure, without offense until the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. That's the fruit of the Spirit, right there, mentioned in verse 11. We need to have all of that, and we can have all of that. God wants us to have all of that. And that's why a positive volition is needed in all of that, but not just a positive volition. Again, as I mentioned here, what is it that God wants us to do? He wants us to be living how? By faith. And that means taking God's word seriously and realizing that, you know, by nature, I don't think that way. As a matter of fact, I need my brain washed, cleaned, renewed weekly, not twice a week. Because the world 24/7 wants to squeeze me into its mold. It wants to make me like the world. It says, Dave, you can do it by yourself. You don't need Christ. You can be independent. That's a lie. And that's of the flesh. That'll kill you spiritually. You won't make it. That's true of you. Okay? But Paul wanted for the Philippians, God wants for you and me. Don't let past failures derail you, but learn from them. You can always repent. You can always have a change of mind about what failures you've had. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Keep that in mind. Thus, you can make it count, friends. Put your eyes on the Lord and live for Him who died for you. Don't worry about what other people think. You're never going to please people. You can only please the Lord. But if you're pleasing the Lord and you have His Spirit and I have His Spirit, you know, we can walk together in this. And we'll have the same mindset. We won't agree on everything. And we don't have to. God has made you an individual in light of all that. But at the same time, on key issues, doctrinal issues, the direction this church is going and what we want to accomplish, we should be able to agree. And we should be able to lay aside those differences and those petty issues that derail us in the Christian life. Number three, you can rejoice and glorify the Lord in all circumstances in life. And all circumstances aren't easy. Some are hard. How do we know? Let's use Paul as the example. Let's read verses 12 through 18. What's going on here? But I want you Philippians to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me is not really a setback. I'll add that to my plan. Okay, but it actually turned out for the furtherance of God's work in the gospel area. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, I'm in chains here, and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. In other words, I'm sitting chained to this guard, not because of who I am, because I might have offended someone. But because Jesus Christ brought me right into Caesar's palace to preach the gospel, he knew there were people here that wanted the truth. It's an amazing perspective this man is having here. Unbelievable. Do we think like that? We have a flat tire and we curse. God says, I gave you that flat because the next guy is going to stop and help you. He needs to hear the truth. Will you be in a frame of mind that I can use you to reach him? I never thought of that, you know. And oftentimes I've been there. I know how that is. I know how it is. Okay? Verse 14, and most of the brethren of the Lord have become confident by my chains. Here's the results of him being there. And are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I've encouraged them in my setting back. Some indeed are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, wrong motive. Some from goodwill, right motive. The former is preaching Christ from selfish ambition, wrong motive, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains. They wanted to be harder on me, but the latter out of love, right motive, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Here's the word gospel again. What's Paul doing? He's defending the truth. He's standing for the cross of Christ. He wants people to know the truth of Christ. Okay? And he says there, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Why? Because the preaching of the cross is going out. The gospel is being furthered. Brethren are encouraged. Christ is being preached. People are being saved. I'm rejoicing in light of it all. Friends, are you rejoicing in the Christ who saved you? Or are you down in the pits because of some circumstance, some setback in life that you don't agree with that happened to you, but yet God allowed it together for good? Take it from the Lord. He bumped you. Get over it and move on. Okay? Number four. You can rejoice and magnify the Lord through right thinking now. Here's Paul. He could have been a wrong perspective and been crying in prison and said, oh, look what happened to me. I'm, you know, taking a beating here. He didn't. What does he say, verse 19 through 26? For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If that verse doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. Look at that again. For I know he was confident that this whole situation will turn out for my deliverance. Now, it may not have been the fact that he'd get out of jail. It may have been deliverance from some mental despondency and feeling sorry for himself. Because look what's happened to me. I'm in prison. You know. He didn't want that. So deliverance there could mean that. But it's through your prayer. Notice how prayer plays into this. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Whatever you lack, the Spirit of God wants to supply. And that means whatever He's called you to do, whatever He's called you to be, God will give you the grace for it through His Spirit and through prayers of other saints. That encourages me, friends, as a pastor. Okay? According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing, I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before Christ. But with all boldness, as always, to know Christ should be magnified in my body, in my life. Whether I live a Spirit-filled life or I die a martyr's death. Okay? Because he could have. Because he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die here is gain. This takes right thinking. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. You know, I'm in a hard spot here. I'm pressed between two desires. One, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in my physical body, chained to this guy in prison, waiting on your prayers and the supply of the Spirit, is really going to be more needful for you in the long run. That's what he's saying right here. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and your joy of faith. Notice Paul had others in his thinking. He wasn't just thinking about self, what he wanted in his Christian life. This is absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. His benefit was for the priority of Christ being magnified and the benefit of others. He was a willing vessel in the hands of God for the Philippians benefit, not to mention everyone else he gets to write to. As God says, you need to take some time out of your busy schedule, Paul, and sit down here. I got some letters I want you to write. This is going to become part of Scripture. Millions of people are going to read this and be benefited. You know, I don't know if you saw all that. I mean, I wouldn't have probably saw all that. You want to use me to do what? You know, very, very encouraging here. Verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. I have a plan. It's long range. I've got it in pencil. It's not in ink. So if the Lord says you're not going there, if you're going to die a martyr's death, so be it. Okay? Number 5. You can rejoice and strive together for the sake of the gospel. This is what every pastor wants from the people in his church. Don't let issues sidetrack you. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. We have a mission here. God saved you to strive together in your local church. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. There's your walk. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mindset, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice God wants unity. Unity. Striving together. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries, and there are adversaries. I mentioned the world, the flesh, the devil. Even carnal believers can sometimes be your enemy, okay? Which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, here's the bad news of the gospel, there's good news, you know, you're going to heaven, but also to suffer for His sake. You can't change teams and trust Jesus Christ and expect not to suffer. Suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. God uses suffering to refine you, to give you a divine perspective. I'm thinking of Danny and Diane here for a minute. Again, here her leg is gone. He can hardly walk on crutches. He tires easily. They're my age. Maybe he's a little bit older than me. I'm getting up to this. But at the same time, you know, I'm encouraged. When Diane talked to my wife, she says, you know, Kathy, I'm probably in better shape than you are. I have both my hands yet, and I'm going to get a prosthetic leg coming anywhere. I'm thinking, Diane, I'm encouraged. They encouraged me with their attitude. What an attitude. Instead of just hanging it up and saying, well, I wish I'd have died there. My life's changed. This is terrible. They had a great attitude. This is amazing to me. We got in the car. We just buzzed about it for a while. Boy, they got a good attitude. They're doing all right there. And they have a lot of saints in Duluth that come alongside and minister to them, praying for them, bringing them meals, helping them, stopping and visiting them. Okay? But striving together takes on many aspects. Standing fast on biblical principles by striving together or walking worthy of the gospel. Guarding the practical unity of the local church. Laying aside petty differences that may divide us. Doing this all for Christ and the gospel's sake. Facing adversity from the enemies. Suffering practically for the sake of the gospel. You know, and partaking of the same suffering Paul partook of as you proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. I mean, you can't please everybody. You might as well please the Lord and walk with Him. You want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, one day. You don't want to hear, what were you thinking when you did that? You know, I don't want to hear that by God's grace. Okay? Chapter 2. Are you grasping the mindset of the Christ who saved you? We got to have a way of thinking here. And Paul sets that forth in chapter 2. First of all, this calls for grasping the right mindset in your service for Him. 2:1-4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and there is, and if there is any comfort of love, and there is, and if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, if there is any affection and mercy, and there is, Paul says, Philippians, grace gospel, folk, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. There's that call for spiritual unity again. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit. Now, where does that come from, that selfish ambition and conceit? Well, it comes from that sin nature. The sin nature always wants to put me first. Okay? We know that Christ has died and paid for our sins on Calvary's cross, and when we put our faith or trust in Him, the Holy Spirit in a new divine nature became a new package, we became a new creation in Christ. But that old sin nature didn't go away, did it? But through faith in Christ and our identification with Christ on that cross, Christ, yes, died on the cross for our sins to save us from hell, but He also died unto sin, that sinful nature. So that we now have a new relationship to that sin nature. Before we were saved, before we had the Holy Spirit, We were dead to God and alive unto sin. But now, we are to be alive to God through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, and dead unto sin. Because that sin nature that always wants to put me first again, what can it do? Where are we here in verse 3? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit. Now, why did he tell that to the Philippian believers? Because he knew they still had a sin nature. Selfish self can be ambitious and want what it wants. And it's usually all about me. And it can be conceited. It can think that life revolves around my little crib and what I want. And then when you're bumped, you don't respond well to that. Okay? So we need to realize that we can be ambitious, we can be conceited, and it will destroy a spiritual mindset. Again, because God is after our mind, isn't He? We were born dominated by that sin nature, but since now we were crucified with Christ, the sin nature didn't go away. My relationship to the sin nature is forever changed. And I need to know that here mentally. I need to understand what my identification with Christ can mean so that I can have victory over my sin nature, over the world, and over Satan, who wants to use the world to tempt my sin nature, to put self first, and to no longer serve Jesus Christ, so that I become an independent instead of a dependent believer. God does not want that. So we need to have that right mindset in service. Secondly, though, this means you need to grasp the mindset of Christ for its accomplishment. Okay? And how do we see that? Verses 5 through 8. Well, I never read verse 4. Let each of you look not only for the things of his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So it's Christ, others, then self. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Notice, if you have a spiritual mindset, you're willing to serve others and be under. A bondservant. That's how Christ thought. And coming in the likeness of men, his humanity, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let Christ's mindset be in you. This demands a choice on your part. This does not happen by accident. And that's why you need to understand your identification with Christ and all that's involved there. The self-humbling of Christ is the greatest example we have for us to observe. Okay? He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of man. Notice he keeps stepping down. Okay? He humbled himself. He came obedient to the point of death, even the terrible death of the cross. God of all became servant to all, that he might die for all. This is the mind of Christ. And it is only possible for the Christian. If you're not saved, you can't do it. And it can't be accomplished by the flesh. It has to be accomplished through the Spirit of God in your life. So what does this mindset teach us? Number 3. You need to understand, humiliation always precedes exaltation. Okay? Humiliation always precedes exaltation. The way up is really the way down. Verses 9 through 11. Let's read there. Therefore, because of Christ stepped down, he dimmed himself, he came as a man, and died on the cross. Therefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. It's always wise to bow now, friends. Why wait until you're in hell? Let's bow to Christ now. Let's make him Lord. And that's the word here. That's the name that he's going to mention here. What is it? Verse 11. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay? And that's why every tongue one day will confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And although he is Lord, we're not trying to make him Lord here. We know he's Lord. But at the same time, practically, he wants to be Lord of your life. And that's why, you know, if he's Lord of your life through the Holy Spirit, you can't be Lord of your life. That's just how that works. There's just no doubt about that. That's how it works. So fourthly, are you allowing God to manifest His life now through you? We see that here in 2:12 through 16. Therefore, in light of this mindset, verse 12, first word, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more since I'm not there, you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, is salvation by grace, or do you have to work for it? It's by grace through faith, first tense, but this is speaking of second tense salvation, living the Christian life. You are to work out the salvation that God worked in when you believed the message of the cross and you depended upon Him. And how are we to do that? Verse 13 tells us, for it is God who works in you. Notice the Holy Spirit's in you. He's working there both to have you will to do His will and then to do it for His good pleasure. You know what that means, friends? That God's will here, put that right here, is good. It's pleasurable. Sorry about my writing. It's pleasurable. And that's why to do anything less than that means you're going to go on the wrong road. You're going to go down the wrong road here. You don't want that to happen in your life. Okay? How is this to be accomplished? Well, turn the page. Verse 14 tells us, first of all, you're to do all things without complaining and disputing. That's carnality again. Okay? Some phase, somebody's carnal when there's disputes and issues going on, and there's difficulty going on, okay? That's not what He wants us to do. Why are we to do that? Verse 15, that in order that you might become blameless and harmless, you might be a demonstration of the children of God, you might be without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation like we have here in the Twin Cities, and you can shine as a light in the world for your Savior here. Because you're going to be holding fast to the Word of life. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run or labored in vain. She thought about these Philippian saints. He realized there were some issues there at Philippi. We're going to get to them in chapter 4. So he's asking for stop complaining, stop disputing. I want you to be a light. I want you to hold fast to the Word of God, to the truth. Okay? That's what he wants here. Number 5. Are you allowing the other mature Christians to be example to you as well? And these other mature Christians are mentioned in verses 17 through 30. Paul's life, Timothy's life, and Epaphras' life. Let's look at them. Verse 17, Paul's life. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering, my life is a sacrifice, and it's a spiritual worship for your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. I'm spending myself for you. Philippians, for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. You're enriched. God is glorified. God will not forget what I've done. Paul's thinking is now there, okay? But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send you another man, Timothy, to you shortly, that you may also maybe encourage when I know your state. Why Timothy? What's so special about this guy? Verse 20, for I have no one who thinks like he thinks. He is like minded with me. And in Corinthians, we saw when we studied this, he said, you know, I have the mind of Christ. Oh, are you bragging? No. His life demonstrated he had the mind of Christ. He sacrificed it all. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For I have, for all seek their own. That's our issue right there. That's where we're normally at. Not the things which are of Jesus Christ. Okay? But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. That's Timothy. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that myself shall also come shortly. I'm hoping you're praying and I'm going to be delivered here. See? Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. He's your man. Okay? My brother, my fellow worker, he's my fellow soldier, but he's your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. You sent him here, and he did exactly what you sent him. He ministered to my needs, not my wants, but again, we see it, my needs. And since he's longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, notice he's thinking about the Philippians, not himself. For indeed, he was sick. He almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. You know, if he'd have died, I'd have just been devastated, Paul said. But God was merciful. We prayed. God answered our prayers. He recovered. And I'm sending him back, is what he's saying here. Verse 28, therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Here's the thing. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. And hold such men in esteem. Hold such men in esteem. Uplift them by the grace of God. Hold them up in your thinking. Men of God who have sacrificed and given their all, who have taught you the Word of God for time. Okay? Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his own life. Why is that? Because his objective was to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Since you couldn't come and you sent him, he supplied that, what I lacked. He ministered to me in light of those tremendous things. Chapter 3. Let's keep moving. We're going to make it, I think. Keep going. Do you desire to walk with the Christ who saved you? Chapter 3. Number 1, are you rejoicing in the Lord and heeding the warning concerning false teachers? Chapter 3. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Notice, put your focus there. Rejoice in Him. For to me to write the same things to you is not tedious. Being repetitive is not tedious or bad. It's for you, it's safe. Pastors and teachers need to repeat themselves. Sometimes people say, Dave, you always repeat yourself. I do sometimes. You've got to be gracious with me, I'll be gracious with you. Okay? But it's for you, it's for your safety that's true. Okay? Beware of dogs. Here's the false teachers. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God. How? In the Spirit. We're rejoicing in Christ Jesus and we're not having any confidence in the flesh. That's not true of those false teachers. They have confidence in their flesh and what they can do. They're not pointing you to Christ. I'm trying to continually point you to Christ. Okay? Number 2, are you heeding the warning about having confidence in your flesh? Paul gives his testimony here in verses 4 through 9. What do we see? Well, I might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I'll beat that guy hands down. I more so. What's your testimony, Paul? Here it is. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I couldn't go any higher. I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, man did I have it. I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which was in the law, no one could point to me and say, he broke this command. Notice he was blameless in all of these things. Absolutely amazing. But this is, again, is all the works of the flesh, of the arm of flesh, of the law. This was not of the Spirit of God. This was Paul's testimony before he was saved. Well, let's hear about it since he got saved. Verses 8 and 9. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. I like the King James rendition. Dung. I should have flushed all that. Put it in the toilet and flushed it. Okay? Why? That I may gain Christ. Not win Him, but gain Him. And be found, notice, in Him, positional truth again. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the flesh, but which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God. And how do I operate then? I am to operate by faith in these areas. Okay? Confidence or faith in Christ is never misplaced confidence, friends, whether it's for salvation or whether it's for the Christian life. Let's keep our eyes on Him. Let's stay focused on Christ. Let's walk with Him in our Christian life. Number 3, are you pursuing a relationship with Christ by learning the specific knowledge concerning Christ? And that's what you need to have in 2 tense. Paul mentions that in verses 10 through 16. Let's read verses 10 and 11. Now that I'm saved, my objective is that I might know Him intimately, personally, and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and the being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, I want to live the resurrected life under the power of the Spirit of God. I know that will bring me into difficulty, but also fellowship with my Savior. I want to know Him. I want to have this relationship with Him more and more. So what did he do? Verse 12. Not that I've already attained. Now, Paul was an apostle. He still had not arrived. Or am already perfected. This is second tense sanctification truth. But I'm pressing on. Why? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What is that? Total conformity to being like Jesus Christ. We can't look at every verse. We're just going to keep moving here. So get the messages. I'll say I'm going to keep reading. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I'm doing, I'm forgetting those things which are behind, past failures where I've had to make adjustment, and I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I need to now press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? Pressing towards the goal. What is that? Ultimate sanctification, being like Him, with an eye on the prize, a reward in the future. And this reward will be given at the upward call of God at the Bema after the rapture. Verses 15 and 16. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. Notice it calls for spiritual maturity. Growing up, taking sides against yourself. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And I stress this when I taught this passage. Sometimes people say, you know, if sin takes me out of fellowship, how do I even know I'm out of fellowship? I mean, can't the Holy Spirit show you that you're out of fellowship and that you need to make an adjustment, that you need to say you were wrong and have a change of attitude? I believe He's the omnipotent God. He can do that. And I know if you're operating out of your sin nature because it wants to put me first, you can be deceived. You can be deceived because the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked above all things. Who can know? And that's why we oftentimes think we're spiritually minded when we're carnally minded, but is the Spirit of truth guiding, directing? Is there love, joy, and peace? Those are questions. Those are tough questions, okay? Can I read verse 16? Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, to whatever maturity we have, let us walk by the same rule. The Holy Spirit's empowerment, let us be of the same mind. That's what we need to have. We need to let the Spirit of God, using the will of God, to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, that we might be the person God would have us to be. Number four, is your objective and desire as a Christian more heavenly or earthly in nature? You know, sometimes people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. We don't want that, do we? Verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. Notice Paul used himself as the example in his life here in this letter. And note those who walk so you have us for a pattern. Find a spiritually minded person and note that person, pray for that person. Again, even as your pastor, I have a sin nature. My sin nature can deceive me. I can be wrong and I have been wrong. So can you. And that's why I need you, you need me, and we need each other. Let's strive together. Let's pull together. Let's work together, all of us. And let's walk with the Lord, okay? Verse 18, for many walk, here's the antithesis of Paul, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. How do they walk? What's characterizing them? Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly of their flesh. Their glory is their shame. And they set their mind on earthly things. They want what the world has to offer. Okay? And that's not how you need to think. That's the antithesis of how you need to think. All we need a heavenly orientation. We need to keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ and our position in Him moment by moment, day by day. Matter of fact, I can't go there. We'll just keep going here. Verses 20 and 21. Here we go. For our citizenship is in heaven, notice where we are seated, and from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. One day, there's going to be a physical transformation of our physical bodies, even. Okay? We're seated in the heavenlies as citizens in heaven. He will transform our body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Roman numeral 4. Are you striving together in peace and contentment for the Christ who saved you? That's the question. 4:1 and 2. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. Striving together means we need to stand fast, but notice our position, where is it? In the Lord. Now, standing fast requires we have His mindset or His thinking in order to do so. It means to stand firm, to preserve, to persist, to keep one standing. And where is our standing? In the Lord. Okay? Our strength is always in Him. It's positional before it can be practical. This word stand fast is in the present tense. Keep on standing fast in the Lord. Not a one-time shot. Act of voice, something you must choose to do. It's an imperative mood. This is a command for you. Standing fast in the Lord is directed to the church at Philippi. But it's also directed to our church, to any local body of believers. Is that right? Okay. So the idea is that we are to stand or strive together in this endeavor. And it speaks of a community effort, friends. Okay. The reason he makes this appeal is because of some disunity within this local church. Disunity and discontentment can destroy anything the Lord wants to do through the local church. So secondly here, on this point here, I want to mention, are you seeking peace in the family of God? And it's mentioned here in verses 2 and 3. Here's the issue. And he doesn't even say that this is a doctrinal issue. This is probably a practical, personal issue. Because if it was a doctrinal issue, I think he would have corrected it. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche. These two women who were probably some type of spiritual leader or influential women in this church, I want them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Implication, they're not. They're divided. There's an issue. There's a personality conflict here. Okay? And I urge you also, a true companion, you that are spiritually minded, people within the church, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Notice they were gospel workers. With Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These women are precious. They're needed. We need every person in our church. And every church needs every person in their church to strive together, to stand fast. But that requires cooperation and a mindset that willing to put self second, Christ first, and what He wants to do in their lives. Okay? Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let's focus there. Let's put our attention back on Jesus Christ. And this is the secret to peace. Rejoicing in the Lord, take your eyes off of whatever is bothering you, distracting you, and turn them to Christ. Remember, God has forgiven you how many times? I mean, how many times? We can't even count, right? So you should be able to forgive. You should be able to let go of those issues. You should be able to put that in the background so that you can strive together. Thirdly, do you have peace in your heart? You read verse 4, let's read verses 5 to 7. Let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace in our hearts. Worry and anxiousness can derail any Christian and rob you of the joy that God has for you, unless you are to cast your worries and cares on Jesus. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in it all. Okay? How about number 4? Peace. You have peace in your mind, in your thinking. Okay? Verse 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. And if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, and there is. These are first-class conditions, ifs, okay? You are to meditate, think on, be occupied with these kinds of things. See? That's exactly what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Be occupied with wholesome, virtuous things, things probably of the Spirit of God, or at least righteous things, okay? Verse 9, now apply them. And the things that you have learned and received and heard inside me, do. In other words, just to know these truths isn't enough. He wants application in your life. Do them. Here's the promise, and the God of peace will be with you. Apply God's word to every situation. That's why you need to be a principled person. What does that mean to be principled? Instead of letting your sin nature and your emotions run you. You know, you've got an idea that you're going to do something. Let's just use an example again. It's the Lord's Day and you're to be here to hear the Word of God. I just think we should take a drive and look at the trees and worship the creation this morning. I think that's a wrong decision. I think your emotions made that decision. Because God says, I want you to hear my Word. This is far more important than looking at the leaves. And I love to look at the leaves. I can look at them this afternoon, okay, or another day, or whatever. And that's why summertime is such a hard time, because people are emotional in the sense that they've got lake cabins and boats and sailboats and they want to do everything else and they want to go on vacation. And I'm not against that. I just took a few days off. But for the whole summer, we hardly see you. You know? You're not here. If everybody in the church operated like you, we wouldn't have a church, a local church. Now you should say, but Pastor, the people that need to hear that aren't here. I know. That's the way it always is. Pastor Radke used to say, oh, let's just go on. You know, people that need to hear that weren't here. Let's just go on. Okay? All right. All right. Let's keep looking here. Verses number 5. We've been talking about this for a few weeks. Paul rejoiced in the Philippians' expression of care towards him. Verses 10 through 19. How is this expressed? Well, through their financial giving and gifts. Look, let's read verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. They wanted to express their care, but they didn't have the opportunity to do so. Now he states, now I speak in regard to, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, and here's the secret I've learned. In whatever state I am, I've learned to be content. I mean, whatever your financial resources are, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, you've just learned that. That's exactly. I'm living in light of what I have. Okay? I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full at times. Other times I've gone hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. And here's the reason why I'm content. Because I can do all things that God wants me to do through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? Nevertheless, you Philippians have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You guys are special. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that may abound to your account. And indeed, I have all and abound, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Notice it's a sweet-smelling aroma. An acceptable sacrifice. It's well pleasing to God. Okay? How is this expressed? Many, many ways. Through their financial giving, through Paul's contentment, through his comment about their giving. Their giving had created a need for them. And Paul is confident in verse 19. He says this in light of that. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Friends, are we content when we learn not to be dependent upon others for our needs, but to be to depend solely and completely on Jesus to meet our every need? Are you sharing the resources that God has graciously given to you and trusting God to meet your needs? You know, we've got this verse that we never got to last week as we taught this. Such a great verse. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able, notice, God the Omnipotent One is able to make not some grace, but all grace, abound toward you, that you not sometimes but always, having not some sufficiency but all sufficiency, and not some things but in all things, may abound toward every good work. You know, there's a promise that you could claim. And you can say, you know, I'd like to give more, but I just don't know if I have it to give. Trust the grace of God to do it. Give the way the Corinthians gave us. We looked at that when we were there. Trust the Lord to undertake with those things. And that's what you need to do. Paul's point is use your resources under the Holy Spirit's control and direction. This means you need to pray and you need to think about what to do with the resources you have. Why is that? Because there's other saints' needs may be met through your ability to give generously. Your pastor and church can be sustained through your grace giving. As you have benefited from their spiritual sowing to you, It is your responsibility to give materially to sustain them. And that God will be glorified through your giving, and the sustaining of His work through this local church could continue. And that's why if you believe this church teaches you and feeds you the Word of God, you need to think about that. You need to make that a matter of prayer for your life. Okay? And that's why only a right vertical relationship, depending upon Jesus Christ, being connected to the Spirit of God, abiding in the vine, can sustain us. It'll teach you to appreciate what we have, to value relationships or people over wealth, and to recognize and value the basic needs in life as the most important needs. And God has promised to meet all of your needs, but not your wants. And that's hard in America. Now, we want always, but we want it all the thrills that America has. I mean, think of the people in Zambia eating chicken feet. Invite you over to my house for dinner, we're going to have chicken feet and gizzards. Ooh, I'm not coming. In light of that, wealth is not a requirement for contentment, but godliness is. That's why godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and we can carry nothing out, friends, that's for sure. Why is that? And that's why we need to keep in our perspective, and you need to keep in your perspective, and I need to keep this before you all the time. You know, you only have one life, and it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's why whatever you do in this local church, don't do it for Dave. Don't do it for me. I now have a reward to give you. You do it for Jesus Christ. Because if He sees it, He knows your motivation in it, it will last. It will carry you into eternity. And your good works will follow you into eternity. And that's what you want. That's what I want. Closing remarks here. Philippians 4, 21 and 23. What are we seeing here in verses 21 and 23? This includes a greeting and a benediction. Now this greeting, I didn't put a heading there, but a greeting carries with it the idea of drawing someone to themselves, of wishing them well. This is at the end of the letter. Oftentimes when we see someone, we say, hey, good to see you. I haven't seen you for a long time. But here it's at the end of this letter. So what is Paul saying? Number one, Paul's greeting is given to the entire church at Philippi, but personalized, as he mentioned, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. Every saint is important. And that's why every saint in Grace Gospel Bible Church, I need to pray for. All of you are important. I need all of you, and hopefully you need me. We're working together here, drawing together as a body of believers. Hopefully Jesus Christ is the head of this church. He's directing me. He's directing you. I can't do everything, nor do I know everything. We need each other. Greet every saint in Christ. Notice he greeted the entire church, but he personalized it because Paul did not want to forget each and every one. And I don't want to do that either. Every saint is important and needed. Secondly, he says, the brethren who are with me greet you. Now, who would that include? Well, certainly Timothy, as he's mentioned in verse 1, chapter 1 here. So he certainly mentioned him. But other people are also mentioned in the Philemon epistle. And we won't turn there because of the time. I got about 2 minutes left here. Who were they mentioned there in Philemon? Epaphras, a fellow prisoner. He was in prison as well as Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke were with Paul there in Rome. Okay? Verse 22. And all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. His greeting included all the saints at Rome. Many people were saved there. Okay? But then he shocked them with that second half of that, especially the saints in Caesar's household. Although Paul had been bound, as we mentioned earlier, the Word of God had not been bound. People within earshot of the Apostle Paul heard the gospel, had been saved, and had come to know Christ as their personal Savior. And this shocked the saints at Philippi, because when they heard Paul was in prison, they thought somehow his ministry had been stifled. But in 1:12, he said, no, the ministry and the gospel has been furthered because of my imprisonment. I am now in a place where I can preach where I have never been before. right in Caesar's household. It's an amazing thing, friends. And friends, if nothing else encourages you in this book, that should definitely encourage you. Rejoice in that. My imprisonment, Paul says, has furthered the kingdom of God right in Caesar's household. And that's what God wants to do with you, and that's what God wants to do with me, and that's why every opportunity we have to table, to share the gospel, I want to be involved in that. I want the gospel to go out. You pray for this gal, Sarah, M-O-H-R, Moore. She emailed me. She said, what you said to me made so much sense. I've gone over that purple sheet again and again. I'd like to talk. I called her. She hasn't responded. She seemed a little shy when I talked to her at the fair. I kind of remember exactly who she was. You pray for her that she'll respond and I can get to her this week and share the gospel with her and encourage her to come out. Okay? His benediction, verse 23. Last verse. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Wherever God, whatever God accomplishes through you or through this local church will be by His amazing grace as manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. Grace speaks of all that God has done for man and offers to man, but it's only found in Jesus Christ, isn't it? And he concludes with amen, or amen is the Greek word, which means so it is, so be it, or may these things be fulfilled, is what that means. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your grace and for the book of Philippians. It is a tremendous epistle. It is an epistle of rejoicing, promise, encouragement. Father, we just want to have the Apostle Paul's mindset as often. We want to see it in again our Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to keep on keeping on in the Christian life. We don't want to lose sight of the greater issue. Do my own thing. Pray, Father, that that would be true here of me, and that I could set a direction and a focus for the people of our church as we just keep walking with you and depending upon you each moment and each day. Prepare our hearts even to hear 2 Thessalonians and all that's transpiring to that church. Father, that you would speak to us about those issues in the coming weeks and months. We ask for your grace in all these things. Pray again for Kurt and Jim as they go to Liberia for tomorrow. Give wisdom to them as they teach Romans 1 through 5. Open the hearts of the saints there. May you use your word as you've promised. And may people be oriented to grace. May they understand eternal security. And may they accept the fact that they're positioned in Christ, and in Christ there is no condemnation. We thank you for these things, Father. We just commit our time to you now in Jesus' name.